Great to be gathered with everyone today. There've been a lot of friends and family gather over the last week for a very solemn occasion, and we're sorrowful that the time has come that families had to gather that way. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when our sister Loetta passed away, a lot of times we just want to go on as usual, like nothing's going on, and just put it out of our mind. But I don't think it's right to do that. And I don't think it's right this morning just to pretend like everything's always as it was. It's a sad occasion that they've gathered. In a lot of ways, it could even be said that it's sad for them to be here with us this morning. I'm sure they'd, given the circumstances, would rather be back home with their home congregations. But the great thing is, we can gather like this. Even in a time of sorrow and pain, we can gather and worship our God, and we don't have to do it as if it's something we could never do again. It's something that we could look forward to doing with one another for eternity. In the book of Revelation, we read about the worship that is offered to our God, a perfect worship. And it's a worship that we will be blessed to participate in forever and ever. Because our life here on this earth is not all there is. It's just the beginning. I encourage you to look at the bulletin that was printed for this morning. In it, there are several articles that I think can offer some comfort and hope from God's Word. There's a lot of comforting type words and hope that people have that's not based in very much. There's no solid foundation for it. People can offer words of comfort and hope and peace, but if there's nothing behind those words, it's vain, it's worthless. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, there were many prophets going about saying peace and safety, when Jeremiah said there was no peace. And there are a lot of people today who go around and put their arm around somebody and say, it's going to be okay, they're going to be in a better place. And a lot of times we just don't have a lot to base that on, a lot of confidence in that. That doesn't mean we can't have any confidence. It just means that we need to be sure about the confidence that we have. As I mentioned in class this morning, we want to talk this morning about things that we can know. And I'd like for you to think about that question. What do you know? Sometimes we think we know things when the truth of the matter is we know nothing. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, as Goliath saw David drawing near with his staff and his sling and those smooth stones, he mocked, he laughed, he thought, come, let me give your flesh to the birds of the air. Goliath was confident in his ability to overcome that small foe. And if we're honest, I think we would say that everybody there around the battlefield who saw David going against this great giant, even those of the Israelites, would have agreed with Goliath. There's no way David will be able to conquer this great foe. But one person had faith. One person had confidence in something that wasn't man. It wasn't the strength of man. It wasn't the might or the valor of any man. His confidence was in God. And David responded to Goliath with those words. His confidence wasn't in himself. It wasn't in his ability. It was in his God. Goliath was wrong. Everybody there that thought Goliath was going to win was wrong, even though it looked like a sure thing. And there are a lot of things in this life that might look like a sure thing, but if it's based in anything other than God and God's Word, we can't have confidence in it. We can't know for certain what will come. When you look at other people who had confidence in God, we find that maybe what they thought wasn't really actually what was going to happen. Peter and the other apostles had all of the confidence they could muster in Jesus Christ, but when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, their confidence vanished, at least for a time. They regained it, but it sure did leave them that night as they forsook Jesus. But Jesus' confidence never wavered, because he knew the will of God. He had been trying to tell the disciples that as well in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 18, both. He had told his disciples that the Son of Man had to suffer, be handed over to the Gentiles, be crucified, but he would be raised the third day. But they didn't quite believe that. You've got men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel who had confidence in God, but their confidence wasn't in God's physical deliverance of their lives. I think we have a lot of examples of this type of confidence in the Scriptures, I think the way that it's expressed here with these great friends of Daniel is wonderful, because their confidence is in God, but they still understand that in that, while being faithful to their God and having every confidence in Him, that doesn't mean that they know what's going to happen. In Daniel chapter 3, of course, you remember the command had been given that at the sound of all of these instruments, you're supposed to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not. And when they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar asked them at the end of verse 15, "And if you don't do this, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And they answered and said to the king in verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us into the furnace, if we don't bow down to this image, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." But verse 18, "But if not," if he doesn't deliver us from the death that seems rather imminent right now, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They know who God is. Do they know what's going to happen with this fiery furnace? The indication is they don't. They say, "Our God can deliver us. He is able to deliver us from the furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, whether through the salvation from the furnace or maybe through death. But if he doesn't deliver us from that furnace, we're still not going to bow down." You see, there's confidence in God, not confidence in what's going to happen. Because unless the Lord has revealed it to us, we don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it could be like Goliath and seem like a sure thing, but maybe God has other plans. Maybe life has other plans. But let our confidence always be in God. And so we want to answer the question this morning. What do we know? What can we have complete confidence in? We want to ask this question really in relation to our salvation. We want to know, how confident can we be in our salvation? Well, when you have people answering questions with phrases like "I think" and "I believe," what you hear in that is there is some uncertainty. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes in relation to a passion, somebody asks a question, I might say, "I think this is the answer." But I'm not confident. I'm not absolutely sure on that. I'm not willing to stake my faith on necessarily this, but here's what I think. Or here's what I believe to be the truth, but I'm not quite sure. Now, I understand the word belief as used in Scripture can be used in a much different way, a much more powerful way. in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." He has every confidence. He's not saying, "I think this is true. I believe this is right. I'm just not sure." He was confident. But when we use that phrase, many times what we're saying is, "This is what I believe, but I'm not quite sure if it's what God meant." And at times we need to have that type of recognition. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, somebody asks you, "Are you going to heaven?" Please don't have the idea that we can't know. I've heard that from other Christians before, that somehow it's arrogant on our part to say with certainty, "Yes, I'm going to heaven." Paul was not arrogant. In 2 Timothy 4, when he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," he was confident. He was not arrogant. There was no boasting in himself. His boasting was in Jesus Christ and his ability to save him from sin. And that's the confidence we need. We don't need to say, "I hope, I wish, I want." We need to have confidence. Well, how can we have that confidence? How can we know for certain? Through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." He is the only way to eternal life. But you know, there are people who have heard about Jesus, and they have a faith in a Jesus they have heard about, but is it a saving faith? Is it a faith that they can be certain and know for sure that I can be saved based on this Jesus? Well, I was surprised to find, I don't know a lot about the Islam faith. I don't know a lot about Muslims and what they believe. But recently, when we were in Kenya, we met one who claimed to be a Muslim. It wasn't somebody told us, "Well, this is a..." He said that he was a Muslim. And we got to talking about him and asked him what he thought about Jesus. And he said he believed that Jesus was a prophet. And in fact, the Quran teaches that Jesus was a prophet. And I was doing some study afterwards and found that the it's hard to say Muslims believe something, because it'd be like saying Christians, using that word as the world would use it, believe. So, and a lot of them don't. So I'm not saying every single Muslim believes this, but apparently the Quran and Muslims do believe that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, they believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. But they don't believe he was the Son of God. And so you've got a lot of people who believe in that Jesus, but is that something that they know? Is that something that they can be certain about? The answer to that is no. They can't be certain about that, because that's not what God has told us. The only thing we can be certain of are things that God has revealed to us, and God certainly hadn't revealed that. You've got our Jehovah's Witnesses friends who would teach this Jesus who is the Son of God, but not the Son of God who is also God in the flesh, not the Son of God who is deity. And so, while they might believe, and while they might think that Jesus is real and can save them, they can't know that, because that's not what's revealed to us from God's Word. Many in the world believe in a Jesus that is both the Son of God and God in the flesh. They believe that, yes, Jesus is deity. But they believe in a Jesus who's the Son of God and deity that will condemn no one and save everybody. He's just all love, and he's accepting of whatever you want to do, and he can save you. But can they know that? And the answer is no. It might be what they believe. It might be what they think. But they can't know it, because God's Word hadn't revealed that to them. What God's Word reveals is that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, and that, yes, Jesus will save man from their sins, but he will also judge the wicked and the unrighteous, and they will be cast into everlasting fire. That's what we can know. That's what is revealed to us in Scripture. And Peter knew who Jesus was. We're going to use Peter as an example in a couple of things we're going to look at. The first one we'll see is in John chapter 1. And we have to understand, we talked this morning in our class about why we need to study the Bible. And one of the reasons that we pointed out is because we can always increase our knowledge and understanding. And I think we'll see through some of these passages we're going to look at, Peter's understanding of who Jesus was strengthened. He increased in his wisdom. But he knew from very early on. In John chapter 1, as John the Baptist begins to turn his disciples to Christ, we read in verse 35 that, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, two of John's disciples, that is, and looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them follow, he said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, we're not given a lot of information here as far as Peter's interaction with Jesus, or as he's named here, Simon and Cephas. But when Andrew told Peter, "We have found the Messiah, we have found the anointed one, the one that God had prophesied about for centuries, we found him, he is here," and he brings Peter to him, we find that from this point, Peter believes. Peter believes in Jesus. Now that faith is going to grow. When other disciples begin to question what they had formerly understood to be true, we find that Peter and these other apostles, they continue to believe in Jesus. In John chapter 6, we read in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. And when Jesus asked the 12 in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So he understood he was the Messiah. He understood that eternal life lies with Christ. He's got the words. And we've noted this before that I'm not certain. I think that Peter and the others here were probably as confused as the rest of the people about this "eat my flesh and drink my blood." I don't think they got it. But what they did know, what they could be certain of, was that Jesus had the words of eternal life. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus and not through anybody else. Where are we going to go? They're turning away. They're going back. Where are they going to? Nothing that could offer them much. Remain faithful. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks, "Who do men say that I am?" there are a lot of different answers given. And this would be a lot of those "I think" or "I believe he is." And Jesus says to the 12 in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew who Jesus was. He could have confidence in that. Not because of what other people told him about Jesus. Not because just somehow in his heart of hearts he felt it in his gut that this was the right one. He knew who Jesus was because of the evidence given. Because it was revealed by God that this was his son, the Messiah. And so Peter knew that. And my question then for us this morning is, do we know this Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that Peter knew to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know him? Not because somebody told you about him. Not because you watched a movie that he was in or tradition just handed it down. But do you know him because it was revealed in God's Word to you by God Himself? That's the only way we can know anything. If not, then search the Scriptures and find that Jesus and come to know Him as Peter did. But that statement alone was not enough to save Peter. That statement alone was not enough for Peter to have confidence in his salvation. So that at the end of his life, he could, with faith, know where he's headed. There has to be more. He's got to know some other things. For many years, I believed, I thought that I was a good person. And that was based on the fact that I really did more good than bad. And when I looked at people around me, my classmates, even maybe some of my family and other, I was better than they were. That is, I did better things, I made better choices. And so I thought that I was good. And then if I died, I was going to heaven. I didn't pray a whole lot. In fact, I was thinking about it as I was writing this. And this is a sad tale. I can't ever remember praying before I became a Christian. And this is somebody who thought he was good and going to heaven. But I just don't ever remember praying. But if I had prayed, I think I might have been like the fellow in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee who stood out, of course, where everybody could see him. And in verse 11, he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I think I might have prayed a prayer like that. I thought I was good, but I didn't know who I was. Because I wasn't good. I certainly wasn't saved. I wasn't going to heaven. Not in that current condition. Even though I thought it, I believed it, and really I had a good bit of confidence in that. I wouldn't have been one that said, well, you know, you just never can know about those things, but I sure hope that's the case. I think I would have had some confidence in my salvation. But I didn't know who I was. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching, and the crowds gather so that he has to get into a boat and launch out a little. That helped with the acoustics a little bit, too. And when he got through speaking, he asked in verse 4 for Simon to launch out into the deep and let down his nets for catch. And Simon answered him in verse 5, saying, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And just pause there for a second. We already mentioned Peter knew who Jesus was. And here's further evidence of that. To know that he is Lord, that he is Master. Peter's a fisherman. He knows when to fish. He knows where to fish. They hadn't caught anything all night. And he explains that to Jesus. But what he says in verse 5, nevertheless, at your word, I will. What if we had that type of confidence in who Jesus is? You know, Jesus tells us to do things and we come up with 5 reasons why we can't do it. How about instead of using those as excuses, maybe those excuses go through our mind. But how about at the end of it we say, nevertheless, we'll put all those things aside. At your word, I will. That's showing we truly have faith in who Jesus is. But when they bring up this great catch in verses 6 and 7, notice Peter's reaction in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter knew who he was. He wasn't a good man. He was a sinful man. He was a man dead in his sins. What brought that to realization? It's an interesting passage here. You know, there are a lot of things that if I were writing the story, I might write in there that would lead up to Peter's recognition of, I am a sinful man, O Lord. What was it about this occasion that brought this up? I think it's very similar. The whole passage, really, I think is very similar. And I hope you'll see the similarity. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees in this vision, in verse 1, we're told that it's in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw some things here that he describes that are just beyond our imagination. But when he sees all of this and he recognizes that he's in the presence of the Lord, you see what he says in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he recognized God in all his glory, it shined a brighter light on himself. And he recognized, I have no business here. I have no place here. And it's interesting that the Lord doesn't answer him and say, oh, now, Isaiah, you're being too hard on yourself. You're a good man. You're my prophet. You've done a lot of good things. No, the Lord doesn't respond like that. He sent one of the seraphim in verse 6 to take a hot coal and to sear his mouth with it. And in that, what the Lord is saying, you're right, but I can change you. And so how does that relate to what we're looking at in Luke chapter 5? I think the same thing is true here. We mentioned earlier how Peter's recognition, understanding of who Jesus was, it grew as his time with Jesus grew longer, as he had more experience, more understanding. You know, that helped him to see better who Jesus was. And it seems to me that as he sees more clearly who Jesus is, he also sees more clearly who he is. He's a sinner. And we can know that. We don't have to wonder about that. That's not something that we just think or believe. We can know that we are sinners. And unless we know that we're sinners, we cannot be saved. Do you know who you are? Do you know that being a sinner means that you're going to hell? I don't think that we often take the time to think about sin seriously enough and the consequences of it. It is real. Hell is real. And it is prepared. It's a prepared place. A lot of times we think about, or people speak about God having a prepared place for a prepared people, and that's true. But you know that God also has a prepared place for unprepared people. In Revelation chapter 20, we read that lake of fire and brimstone, it is prepared for the devil and his angels and those who will follow them. It's a sobering thought, but it's a thought we've got to have. It's something we have to know. It's something we can know if we look to God's Word. Confidence is good. We need to be confident. That's what we're talking about this morning, having confidence. But arrogance, on the other hand, is a problem. And sometimes we need to know what we don't know. And we can illustrate this by looking at Jesus' own apostles. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, we're told, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so they're traveling, and they come through some Samaritan villages. And there was a Samaritan village that would not receive them. And James and John, the sons of thunder, asked Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people? And Jesus' response in verse 55 is, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. And they didn't know. That they didn't know what manner of spirit they were to be about. It's interesting that it's just a little side note, and I think we've pointed this out in class before, but there in Luke chapter 9, there in Samaria, John wants to call down fire from heaven and devour these people. You know, the next time we read about John going to Samaria in the scriptures is in Acts chapter 8. After the preaching of Philip and many believe and are baptized, and Peter and John go to impart gifts of the Holy Spirit. You talk about a changed man. Here you have a man who last time he was there, at least the last time we're told he was there, he wanted to consume, he wanted to destroy them. And then in Acts chapter 8, you got him coming back wanting to save them and wanting to give them things. But the reason, that partly aside, but you see the growth. You see the growth in John. He came to understand who he was. He came to understand the manner of spirit he was to be about. But he had to know. When in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny me, Peter doesn't know. And he doesn't believe that he doesn't know how weak he is. Verse 31, Jesus says to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. In verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Sometimes people try to tell us things. Sometimes God tries to tell us things and we don't want to believe it. Paul warns against that type of attitude in 1 Corinthians 10. He begins the discussion really back in chapter 8. Now concerning the thing offered to idols, he goes through process. There in chapter 8, he talks about how you've got knowledge. Well, that's good. Knowledge puffs up. But he comes to chapter 10, and we might think he's just kind of moving on to something else there, but those first 11 verses, he's giving them example after example where the children of Israel had every blessing that they needed. They were equipped with everything they needed to make it through with God. Yet even with all of that, they were made to stumble time after time after time. And so he comes to verse 12 and he gives that warning to him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. You know, it's important for us to know that we do not know everything. And we might not know specifically what it is right now that we don't know, but just understand there are still things you don't know. So we need to keep striving forward and learning. And that's the growth process. It's not that you're going to go to hell because you don't know it, but you're going to strive to increase in your knowledge, increase in your faith and your confidence in God and His Word. So I'd ask, do you know what it is that you don't know? And the way we find that out is by continuing to pray, by continuing to study, by continuing to be willing to learn. And if we do all of that, if we'll know who Jesus is, if we'll know who we are, if we'll look to God for His guidance and wisdom, then this last question can be answered. You know, some people think they're saved. We want to end with that question. Are you saved? Some people think they are. I mentioned earlier, I thought I was. And I meet people all the time who think they are. And when I say they think, I'm talking about with confidence. Some people are less confident, but they hope. Well, I sure hope I'm saved. I don't want to go to hell. But we can do better than that. And really, we have to do better than that. We need to have the faith in God that will lead us through any trial, that will keep us from stumbling, even in the direst of circumstances. And really the only way that that will happen is when we have the full confidence in the salvation that God offers us. Because then we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know, God is powerful enough. He can save me from this circumstance. Whatever it is in life that we're struggling with, that we're going through, or someone else's, God can deliver from that. And we'll have every confidence in that. But we'll also understand that even if He doesn't deliver us from that circumstance, He will deliver us from hell. And He will save us with Him forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, we're going to pick up right in the middle of the sentence. But I want you to see that Peter begins here by saying, begins this thought, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Knowing that you were redeemed. Do you know this morning that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ? And again, a lot of people give an answer to that and say, yeah, that's right, by the blood of Christ. But how do you know? How can you have the confidence? It's only by searching God's Word and knowing what Jesus has said. The blood of Christ, where do we come into contact with that blood? When are we saved from our sins? We'll end looking at Romans chapter 6. And it's interesting that Romans chapter 6 is written to Christians. It's written to people who have already been baptized into Christ. And He's reminding them of what they've done and why they can't just live however they want to live. Because they've died to that life. That old man of sin has been put to death. And so we'll read Romans chapter 6, a few verses here. And then I'm going to go ahead and ask the question. Do you know that you've been saved by the blood of Christ? Now, answer that question, at least in part, based on what we're going to read here. And then the lesson will be yours. And I hope you'll give serious attention to these questions that we've asked. I hope that you can have confidence in your own answers. And if you're not, if you're shaky in any way, then please let us study with you. Let us show you from God's Word how you can have the confidence, how you can know for certain that when your life here on earth is over, that you can be with the Lord. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. If there's any way we can assist you this morning, would you please come while together we stand and sing.
Hold the Spirit's way.